Well, good morning to you all, and I want to say a special thank you to Richard. I don't know that I could do what he can do. He's a very special brother. Today, we are looking at the subject, sheltering children. Now, we are, as Jeff prayed, all at different positions in our journey, and we're all on different journeys as well. Some of us have young children, some of us have grown children, some of us have grandchildren. Years ago, Bethany and I were greatly challenged by a message that to shelter our children. And the title of the message was Dare to Shelter. As in, you know how children quite often dare each other to do things. And the challenge was, I dare you to shelter your children. Often the phrase, to shelter your children, is used as an accusation, as though it were a negative thing. You shelter your children, you know? Now, we have all heard stories, and some of us have seen it with our eyes, people that have had ultra-strict parenting, and the children, as soon as they were old enough, went turbocharged into the world, or into trouble, or just anywhere. And somehow, we think the opposite of that is to, perhaps if we just give our children a little bit of worldliness here, a little bit of worldliness there, that they won't react so strongly and go so fast or so hard when they grow up. That after all, it's by faith that we're saved. And so it really wouldn't matter how we lived anyway, right? Well, does it matter how we live? Do we need to live holy lives? Is it important to God? Or do we just believe? Think about it for a minute. James 2, verse 19 says, Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. No, clearly more than believing is required. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16 says, As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behaviour, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Yes, we are to believe. Step one. We are saved by faith or belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. But then we are called to leave behind the way that we used to live. Don't fashion ourselves according to the world, Peter says, and we are to live holy lives. That's step two. So step one, we must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the merits of his blood alone. If you read Colossians 3, we're not going to read it today, we are told to put off this, put off that, put off this over here, and we're to put on Christ, put on these things, put on these things here, love and holiness and all these things. And so God is very interested in how we live. So we are practically, observably, to live different to the world around us who know not God. Why would we live like the world who know not God? And we're to live holy lives, separated unto God. And when we do this, we shelter ourselves by the choices that we make. And we all do this, right? I'm not going to do that thing over there. That would displease my Lord. I'm not going to do that thing over there. That would displease my... And no one's making you. Now, you might say that the Spirit of Christ constrains us, but no one's making you. You shelter yourself. So much more we should shelter our children. Today, I am not here to promote ultra strict parenting. Nor do I think that we should allow all manner of worldliness into our life to somehow vaccinate us against the world. Both styles of parenting are not working. Look at the retention rate of children in the Protestant churches for the last 50 years. It's not working. Today, I want to talk about a loving, Christ-centered sheltering of precious souls that have been entrusted to our care. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That word, train up, is the Hebrew word hanak. Now, I think that's how you say it. It means to narrow. So what that would say is, narrow a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Now, worldly philosophy tells us that a broad range of experiences will produce a balanced, well-adjusted individual, right? The Bible calls us to narrow. The world uses narrow as a byword or as a slur. You know, he is narrow-minded. I remember once I was looking at a book on a bookshelf, and it was by Augustine. You know Augustine, right? The Saint Augustine. And I was looking out, I thought, oh, that's interesting. And the person who owned the book, a relative of mine, said, "He is so narrow." And I thought, wow, Augustine is narrow. So how narrow is the narrow? Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." How narrow is the narrow gate? How narrow is the narrow way? John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Sounds pretty narrow. John 10:9 says, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture." That sounds pretty narrow. Jesus is the only door to enter salvation. Jesus is the only way to walk and continue in salvation. To know Jesus and to have him wash away our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness is to begin life eternal. How narrow is the narrow way? It's Jesus. Only Jesus and all Jesus. So, what has this got to do with children and sheltering them? Well, we want to narrow our children in the way that they shall go, so when that they are old, they will not depart from it. We want our children to enter the door of salvation. We want them to continue in the salvation through adulthood. We want them to endure to the end, whatever the length of days may be, that they will be saved. Now, we know that this is not just about determining to do something and going to go and do it, right? There's a battle. There's an enemy who wants you and your children on the broad way. He wants you as captives. And in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith." We want our children on the narrow road. He wants them on the broad way. Now, there is a conspiracy today in our society in 2023. We've seen the rise of the conspiracy, and everyone's talking about conspiracies. Now, I don't really know why, because nothing's really changed. We know that the newspaper and the media are owned by private individuals or companies who always give the story slanted to the way their political ideology is, okay? We know that governments, we even have a word for it. It's called propaganda. When you think of communist Russia, you go, propaganda. You think about China, propaganda. You know, it's even documented in World War II, the Australian government withhold information from the people because they didn't want them getting discouraged. Okay? Governments do this. There's no conspiracy here. This is something that we always knew, right? But there is a conspiracy today. And it's a spiritual conspiracy. Now, the word conspire or conspiracy means to combine privately to do something criminal, illegal, or reprehensible. Satan and his evil hosts want you and your children for his kingdom. Now, it's no secret, right? You knew this, right? And like Richard was saying, we have a physical and we have a spiritual. Okay? Satan wants you to feel discouraged, alone. He wants you to give up. He wants you to feel like you've failed. It's no use. Okay, where the challenge lies is to separate the circumstances from the actual conspiracy that's going on here. To see the spiritual behind the physical. So it's not about this person over here. It's not about this issue. It's not about this circumstance or that purchase or this argument. There is a spiritual thing going on here, and Satan is trying to bring you down. The Bible tells us clearly not to be ignorant. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, we are not ignorant of his devices. And yet we still get dull. And we look at the physical. After all, that's what our eyes see. So we just see that person in front of us that this argument is with. We look at them and we go, oh, that person, it's irritating me. You know? But there's a spiritual reality here, and someone is behind it. And they're trying to get you down, to bring you into a place of captivity. And it says in Romans 8:6 that we need to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. Okay, and so what are his tactics? Let's just quickly look at some here. I don't want to give too much time to this, but let's have a look at some of his tactics. Yes, sometimes there is a full frontal attack. Sometimes there is a roaring lion. But usually, not so. Because when you have a roaring lion, you'll go, help! And people come rushing to your aid, and it's not an effective way of doing an attack, is it? It's much more effective sneaking about. That's why lions are really quiet. They've got these pads and they can walk around. You can't hear them coming. Okay? I have this little saying on the side of my toilet wall. I have a lot on the side of my toilet wall. People seldom lose their religion by blowout. It's usually a slow leak. Let me say that again. People seldom lose their religion by blowout. It is usually a slow leak. So, attack, retreat. Attack, harass, retreat. If Satan can get you to lower your guard a little, and he comes to you and he says, don't be so extreme on that point of view. Or he says, isn't that unbalanced? Shouldn't you seek a more middle road? Oh, don't be so worried. Everybody else does it. Oh, that's so old-fashioned. Oh, I wouldn't do that. Oh, my, how people would laugh at you if you were to do that. Oh, no, don't speak up now. That would be embarrassing. Are we ignorant of his devices? Haven't we all felt those temptations? Haven't we heard that voice in our ear? When we're about to say something for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then suddenly you find your tongue doesn't work and you're terribly embarrassed and you're afraid and all these things? Okay, that's Satan and that's his devices. Small steps, little changes. Here a little, there a little, a drifting with the current, and then the trap swings shut and Satan has another captive. Is everyone awake? There is a battle and there is an enemy. Our children are vulnerable and we have been entrusted to their care. We have a stewardship. God did not give our children to the government. He did not give our children to the church. He did not give our children to the schools. He did not give our children to our next door neighbours, and he did not give our children to their friends. He gave our children to us. God has placed us in authority to command and direct our children. God calls them and says to them, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In Colossians 3:20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things." What a burden that places on us parents. We have to give them good advice. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And so we will give an account of our stewardship of our children. So, what are some of the ways that we can protect or shelter our children? And I'm going to be practical. If I'm offensive today, I trust that some of you might still talk to me after the service. Okay? I have, I think, 6 points. And the first one, it's a no-brainer. I'm a homeschooler. Homeschooling. I believe in homeschooling. Now, I know that there are other ways. I am going to talk about homeschooling just for a minute. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." What more important thing to do than to teach your children to love God? Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, I am all for our children to do Bible in homeschool. That's really good, okay? But that isn't where the rubber hits the road. Okay, in the New Testament, the followers of Jesus are called disciples. That word disciple is used 270 times, and it means a learner. A disciple is just simply a learner. Yet we have not one single example of Jesus sitting down with a bunch of slates and chalks giving Old Testament Bible interpretation, or teaching about the kings of Israel, or anything like that. We have not one single example of that. Jesus lived with his disciples, and he taught them as they sat in the house, when he walked by the way, when they lay down, and when they rose up. And so are we. We are to disciple our children. So our children, well, yes, do as we say, but that our children will do as we do. We are to model Christianity to them. This is about integrity. This is about practicing what we preach and saying that if my children copy me, I'm okay with that because I want them to. So there's no room for hypocrisy in that. Now, when I just spoke against the slate and pencil model, okay, we teach academics in homeschool, okay? You're not going to learn times tables without memorizing. You're not going to learn spelling without memorizing. We teach academics. But this isn't about academics. This is about discipleship. So we homeschool so that we can build into our children's lives. We edify. And that's what the word edify means. It means to build up our children. However, so that's on the positive side. On the other side, though, we also shelter them. Today, there is much wickedness abroad. The modern-day philosophies of anti-God people are being taught to vulnerable children at school. Vulnerable children. By keeping our children at home, we protect them from the influences that would seek to turn them aside. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now the Oxford Dictionary tells us that a philosophy is the system which a person forms for the conduct of life. So when you go into an anti-God setting and they teach you the philosophies of that anti-God setting, you are forming, let me get this right, the system which a person forms for the conduct of life. Okay? That's a sober thought, isn't it? Now, it's not possible to mention all the wrong teachings and philosophies taught in a public school. And, you know, I thought of some from even when I went to school. It's getting a few years ago now. I'm sure I could get some from Richard and Jeff. And the philosophies that were around then. Rebellion is cool. Women can do anything that men can do. It's all about yourself, about what's good for you. There was no God. You're the result of random chance and mutation. Evolution explains everything that we can see today. Purity is old-fashioned. Immorality is perfectly acceptable if done in a safe manner. And today, if you're not happy with the gender that you are, it's okay because you can have a little operation. We can even get that changed. And that's taught to vulnerable children. And that's not right. Ephesians 5:12 says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's not done in secret anymore. This is not a secret. It's open and for all to see. But still, it's a shame for me to go on and to speak any more of these things. I'm going to make a broad statement, broad brush strokes. I think the world has changed. I don't think Christians can send their children to school anymore. Maybe you could. I know that there were Christians at my school when I went to school. But I think it's different today. I do. I actually think it's different. We need to shelter our children. They are vulnerable and they are in their formative years and they need to learn the truth about God more than they need perfect education in academics. Okay? Now, I know in homeschool, obviously, we can't teach academics to the level that you can in a school. I understand that. But there are greater issues at stake here. Homeschooling is one of the primary ways we can shelter our children. Number two, the second thing I think that we should need to shelter our children from. These aren't necessarily in order of priority. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Companions, evil companions. Do we believe that scripture? Do we actually believe it? "He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." One, I think, of the primary griefs of many parents is when their children have been led astray by evil companions at school, at home, in the church. As parents, we need to be very concerned with the influence of companionship. Imitation, so they say, is the highest form of flattery. We do it all. We all copy, to a greater or lesser extent, favourite phrases, accents, or even mannerisms of the people that we spend time with. There's a precious brother who's not here today, and my six-year-old daughter copied one of his sayings perfectly last week. We all struggled very hard not to smile. Okay? And it's in essence, the positive aspect of this principle is what we're trying to harness in discipleship. Our intent is that our children copy us or copy the godly example of the people we bring them into contact with. So don't be surprised when I ask you to spend time with my children because I want them to be like you. He who walks with wise shall be wise. Okay? The negative aspect is that children will also copy and emulate that which is not godly, especially when they admire the individual. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools make us mock at sin." Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." If we provide companions for our children that are not good, that are fools, who make a mock at sin or say that there are no God, we provide for their destruction. We bring on ourselves grief and heartache. Proverbs 17:25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him." So remember the conspiracy. This is not about Johnny or Susie. Okay? We have to look past the physical to see the spiritual. This is about the evil one moving his pawns in place to cause your children to enter the broad way. And we need to shelter and protect our children. We need to look, let us look with spiritual eyes on these situations and see past the physical to see the spiritual. Okay, I want to just add a note here. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Proverbs 22:15. And I think that means all children. In actual fact, I look back on my own childhood and I see some pretty foolish things that I did. Okay? A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:15. Really good children can do some really wrong things when left to themselves. The more the children, the greater the chance. Supervision is very important. An older trusted child or a young adult may be all that's needed to add some sobriety to a situation. Sometimes you can have a completely worldly, evil, wicked, naughty child, but you'd better clip them to your waist and don't let them go and not even go to the toilet while they're with you. Don't leave them alone for a second, but you can have them. You need to supervise them. Okay? Supervision is a very important part of sheltering our children when in social settings. Okay, so that's two. The third one that I want to bring up this morning is literature. Sheltering our children from literature. I made a statement a couple sermons ago, and I made this. It's another broad brushstroke. We are the children of rebellion. Do you agree with that? We are. Our society is one that lifts up rebellion. We say that we vote for the underdog, or we go for the underdog in Australian culture. We'll see somebody who's losing and cheer them on, and that's just part of our psyche, our culture. And in that, we have all of this literature. Children's literature. Have you read your children's books? It is appalling. Some of the books that's called children's literature. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, I quoted this already. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." There is barely a children's book that doesn't have the children doing something contrary to what the parents told them to do. Or being more clever than the parents, so through their disobedience, they save the day, they save the problem, they etc., etc., etc. But not only parental authority, the police are made to look foolish, teachers at school are made to look silly, etc., etc., etc. Okay? It's subtle and it's not so subtle seeds of rebellion sown in your children's heart when you let them read these books. They don't need to be told what to do. They can figure it out for themselves. Okay? Rebellion. It's all through children's literature. What about romance? We need to teach our children to be content to wait for the Lord's choice for a partner for life. We need to wait for the Lord's timing to bring into our life the right person. And not to copy the world's way of flirting and dating and romantic attachments. We need to teach our children to be discreet and chaste and modest. But our books are full of boy and girl romance. Our children's books. What about violence? What about doing violent deeds that good may come? Especially boys' adventure novels, where anything might happen from murder right through to physical violence. In Romans 12:20, it tells us, "If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In Matthew 5:39, Jesus says, "I say to you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Matthew 5:44, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Should we therefore soak ourselves in books where the hero is murdering or beating up or doing these things? Is that right? What about fantasy novels? Can I be blunt and call it what it is? It's called witchcraft. From The Lord of the Rings right through into Harry Potter. I was going to call him Henry Potter. Harry Potter. It's witchcraft. It is. Deuteronomy 18:10-12. "There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or is an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord." It is what it is. I would encourage you, every parent here, to read every book that enters your house. And it's hard because some of our children are prolific readers and you've got a lot of work to do before you can get through them all. But every magazine, every periodical, and every book. And when you read a book that has one bad attitude in it, either get your black texter out. If it's just one line in the entire book, get your black texter out. And when you see your child holding it up to the light, go, "Oh, that's really..." Okay? Yeah. Put that book down. Okay? But if it's on every other page, have a bonfire. Have a little fire to the glory of God. You know, I became a Christian. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me about the books that I had in my house. Now, I didn't have any of those kind of books, you understand. But I knew that some of the books had some things in there that were definitely anti-God. And I just felt like the Lord put it on my heart that I needed to get rid of them. So I took them down off the shelf. I took them outside. I tipped some diesel over them and I lit it up. Okay? And then I went back in. You know, warmed myself there for a little while. Nice little fire. And then after a bit, I went back inside and went, "Oh, I missed that one. Oh, yeah, that one wasn't too good either." And after a while, these were all non-Christian novels. And I said to myself, you know, God is not in any one of these books. These are all novels. God is not in these books. And I got rid of them all. Now, with our children, these are teachers of your children. Enid Blyton and Captain W.E. Johns are teaching your children to disrespect authority, to live in rebellion, to disobey your parents, killing things is okay. And this is good, wholesome children's literature. And they are teaching our children. Rebellious attitudes, romance, violence, murder, bloodshed, witchcraft, and sorcery. Don't let Satan get a toehold into your children's lives by your inattention to what they read. Shelter your children from evil philosophies and look past the physical to see the spiritual issue here. Now, moving on to TV and movies. Everything I just said, again, times two. Or squared. Sorry, squared. Okay? Violence, rebellion, witchcraft, romance, immorality, immodesty, worldliness. Yet, many parents put their children in front of it as a form of babysitting. My music teacher used to do that. She took a 2-year-old, sat her in front of the television so I could have my music lesson. Okay? It got a half an hour's worth of grace. Okay? That's terrible. Ephesians 5, 1-12. I'll just read that passage for us. Be ye therefore followers. Now think about the television when I read this to you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Think about yourselves. Don't think about your children now. Think about yourselves. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named amongst you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We are not to be partakers with the children of disobedience. What has ever come out of Hollywood that you could have watched that Ephesians chapter 5 just didn't speak to you about? We are not to have fellowship with these works, we are to reprove them. That's point 4, TVs and movies. Point 5, the internet. When I first became a Christian 25 years ago, I was frequently asked, did I have a television in my house? And you know, it was a high standard. You know, if you were actually denied yourself a television, wow, that was self-denial. Wow, you actually went without a telly? And you know, a lot of people ask that to kind of see, well, where were you on a few things? You know, have you got a telly still? I have a little phrase, and I've changed a scripture out of 1 Samuel. Television has slain its thousands, but the internet has slain its 10,000s. I am as passionate about not having a television in the home as I am about not having the internet in the home. But there is so much good on it. There's sermons and there's articles and there's godly encouragements. But there is so much evil. Someone once said to me, internet is like an electric drill with a half-inch drill bit in it. You don't give it to a child. Do you remember the old drills that never had the clutch on them? And when they jagged, you know, I was drilling a hole in a steel bench once, foolishly, up here with my old aluminium bodied electric drill with a half inch drill bit in it, and it jagged and I couldn't switch it off, and I was holding it and I couldn't hold it, I couldn't turn it off, and the more I held it, because I was squeezing the trigger, I couldn't get it let go. I'd put the thumb on the lock on with my thumb and I'm here, I can't, and finally I had to stand back like this, big flash, and it was all over. Okay, end of the electric drill. You don't give an electric drill with a half inch drill bit to a child. You're asking for an injury. I don't care how good the filters are, you don't give the internet to a child. I know a lot of people use the internet for work and for business. That's fine. But I would encourage us all that our homes would be a refuge and a sanctuary from the television and the internet. There are so many other better things to be doing. Last one, toys and games. To go to the toy shop, there is many wholesome and good toys and games for our children to play with. There's dollies and prams and tea sets. There's toy tractors and farm sets and Lego. Okay? There's lots of really good, wholesome toys. Amen. Play is preparation for future conduct. Have you ever thought about that? Play is preparation for future conduct. So, little dolls and girls have little dolls. Would you like to kiss my dolly, Papa? Sure, I'd love to kiss your dolly. But there are also guns, anatomically correct Barbie dolls, devilish figures, and satanic board games. Do I even need to mention graphic murder and violence on video games? Preparation for future conduct? Most of us wouldn't buy these things, the wrong ones. Most of us wouldn't, would we? But what do you do when they're given to you? Remember the spiritual battle? Be bold. Look past the physical and see the spiritual. It is more important to be courageous and to say thanks, but no thanks, than to let those things into your home. Shelter your children and provide wholesome toys for them. So in conclusion, I want to challenge us to dare to shelter our children. We all of us, already believe in sheltering. We do. Who here today left their house unlocked, their car unlocked, and their wallet on the front doorstep full of money? Who did? Any hands? No. The things that are valuable to us, we put them away, we lock the door, we secure them up, and we make sure that they're safe. How do we view the soul of a child? How does God view the soul of a child? Mark 9:42 says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he was cast into the sea." How do we view the spiritual battle? Is this world a playground or a battleground? A.W. Tozer wrote a book. He said, "This world, playground or battleground?" Question mark. The world proclaims, "I'm here for a good time, not a long time." But what about us? What do we think? Paul says to us in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10 to 18, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Have you put on the armour of God? Are you able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Are you ignorant of his devices? So I ask the question, is this world a playground or a battleground? What is it? For the Christian, I believe the answer is, it is a battleground. And that is why heaven is called rest. We don't rest here. We don't sit on our hands or rest on our laurels. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet. We have the breastplate. We have the sword. Because it is a battle. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so is the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. And finally, in my conclusion, the last point, the last aspect of sheltering is this. An arrow is not built for the quiver. The arrow is built for flight. The arrow is built for fight. We shelter to send out. The mighty man in this case is Christ. Christ is the mighty man. And we, ourselves, and our children are arrows in the hand of the mighty man. When? How much? With what capacity? The Lord will lead us. He will show us, and our children as well, when they are to be sent out, how they are to be sent out. But know this, they are to be trained first. In Luke chapter 9, Christ gave authority and sent out his 12 disciples. In chapter 10, he appointed another 70 and sent them out. What did he do first? Did he just grab them off the street and said, hey, off you go? No. He trained them. He taught them. He discipled them. And then he sent them out. Grown men, trained for months or years by the Lord Jesus Christ and then sent out as mighty arrows. You don't send out untrained troops. I think Russia does. I think they do, and it hasn't gone well for them. But you shouldn't do that. Okay, so we want our children to enter the door of salvation. Jesus said, I am the door. John chapter 10, verse 9. We want our children to continue in the way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. We want to narrow our children in the way they should go, so when they are old, they shall not depart from it. Proverbs 22, 6. Because narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life. Matthew 7, 14. And he that endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10, 22. Discipleship is a love relationship. Jesus loves us. He yearns over us. He cares for us deeply. He is intimately interested in every detail and every trial that comes across your path. Jesus loves you. And so he narrows us. And we love our children. And we deeply care for our children. And our heart yearns over our children. And we want the best for them. And so we narrow them. We love them. We shepherd them. And yes, we shelter them. Let us stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. We praise you for your body. Thank you for redeeming us to our Father. Thank you for bringing us into your fold, Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Thank you, Father, that you have gathered us in, that you love us, and that you have gathered us to yourself, Father. Today, I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, that we wouldn't look at you as being a Father that is restrictive, but a loving Father, a Father that is full and his embrace is open and it is welcoming. And you want us to go deeper with you, Father. And so we ask, Father, that we could go deeper with you, that we could enter into a fuller and closer relationship
with you, dear Father, that you would show us areas in our life, Father, attitudes and things that aren't right, sins of rebellion, sins of covetousness, sins of discontent, and that, Father, we would lay that all aside and that we would love you above all else. That, Father, that you would be our all in all. Father, that we would love nothing as much as we love you. Hallelujah, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would please lead us and guide us in all the things that we've heard today, Father, and direct us in paths of peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm dismissed.